This morning, we're doing Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 15 in the verses. You'll find that in your pew Bible on the New Testament, page 190. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, purity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which is adultery. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. See that you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In the renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. The word of the Lord.
Let's turn to our gospel lesson. Let's turn to the word of God amongst the people of God. If it is your tradition to stand, I invite you to do so as we turn to the Matthew 15, beginning with verse 10. Give them just a second. All right. Verse 10. Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are the blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out in the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you hear Ralph's? Ralph did a great job. Thank you. It's all month long. He's done a great job, and we appreciate all of the good work there. Did you? Yeah. Amen. But he read from Colossians, and he said, "If you have been raised in Christ." Consider that phrase, raised in Christ. I mean, that's an amazing statement. We've been raised in Christ. We are no longer the dwellers on the land, the dogs in the mud, the fighting over bits of food and barking at one another and howling. And we have been raised to a new level of being in Christ. Think of what that means. Think of what an amazing statement that is. And this is not about what will be. This is not a resurrection statement. And that is the tremendous gift of Christ in our midst. But this is the here and now. This is right at this moment. We are raised in Christ. Think about what that means to us. I like that passage as well, because instead of all the shalt nots, you shalt not do this, you shalt not kick the soccer ball in the house, you shalt not break the lamp, you shall not... Here were some shalls. It's called the five virtues. These are what define us. Think about these and ask if these define us and define who we are in our Christian ministry. Compassion. Kindness, which is goodness. Humility. I'm going to have to hang on to that one and work on it a little bit. Some, I think we've got work to do there sometimes. These United States humility. I'm sorry, I'm drifting a little. Meekness, which is also gentleness. Sometimes meekness has some other things associated, but gentleness. Can we contemplate how we are as gentle Christians? And patience. Patience. We were just talking this morning. He said, "Lord, I pray for patience all the time." And I said, "Lord, give it to me right now. I'm in a hurry. Give me patience." The five virtues, and they are a huge piece of what we are as we are raised in Christ. But there's another part of that. It says, do not lie to one another. Paula and I coordinated a little bit with the children's moment. Do not lie. You see, the lamp was a small thing in the Berenstain Bears book. It was the fact that the cubs lied to mom that was the struggle. And getting past that journey and coming to that fact of honesty and love and trust and all of that, do not lie to one another. You know, when you're young, they say before the age of five, lying is telling people whatever they want to hear. So the truth is whatever makes people happy. And to try and distinguish what is the truth and what is a lie is different than what we understand as reality and a made-up reality. Did I make that thoroughly confusing enough? But lying at an early age isn't about what is true and false. And then at some age, we come to the point of realizing that and getting to that piece of the journey and saying, what we did was wrong. This is a lie. And we have to face that and we have to move with it. Our society doesn't always work very well that way. Think back about some of the sitcoms that we've had. One of the primary conflicts in most sitcoms is somebody lies. And the lie gets compounded, and then somebody else lies. And it. How many of you have ever watched The Big Bang Theory? The other night, it's this bunch of geek guys. And the one character, his name is Sheldon, and he's a doctorate. He's very, very, very smart. But he's very, very, very young mentally. He's just a baby mentally. And he can't lie. It's awfully cute. He's trying to lie, but he's taken his roommate's one of his possessions and broken it. And they each had one, so he swaps them. And he's going to let his roommate think that it was broken before he got it. And he says, well, you must have gotten it that way. And he says, that's a lie. And it's almost like the inside of him, this two battling personalities. And he can't lie, and it's so cute and funny and also important. You see, we're lying is about us being in the midst of unrealities with ourselves and with each other and with God. Now, I'm new to politics. I've only been at it 60 years here now. But I don't remember that in the past, as soon as they gave a political speech, there was fact-checking that went on right away. Have you noticed that lately? I'm kind of enjoying it. I don't know about you, but it's kind of neat. They immediately, even as it's coming on, you kind of can, that's what's going to be next, is you're going to see the speech and words below them as they speak, and they're going to be red or blue, you know, or they're green or yellow, or I don't know what they're going to do. But truth-telling. Truth-telling is hard, and our society doesn't always do a very good job of it, because the reality is you can lie politically and get elected, and it works. It has. It has worked. And so we need to be aware that we're caught in the middle of a world that doesn't do a very good job of truth-telling. So we need to be about thinking what truth-telling means for ourselves. Because when we lie, we diminish our relationship with God. Because God is never deceived. And so you might tell yourself and try and talk yourself into or out of something. But God knows. And when we do that, we have estrangement. Now, there's hope because the good news of Jesus Christ says that through confession, there's redemption. That we can come back to right relationship. And that's that wonderful gift of Christ. And it's something that we're in the midst of and we need to do as we're in our journey. But truth-telling is where we keep from getting into that mess to begin with. A little bit of an aside. Do you remember your homework? Your homework was Good Samaritans. Do you remember? You're supposed to watch and see if you've seen Good Samaritans around you or if you had the opportunity to be a Good Samaritan. I got to tell you my story. Melissa and I went to lunch. And we went to a place we hadn't been before. A little strip mall had this Chinese restaurant in it. And we're just, you know, we like Chinese. So we were driving in there, and on the sidewalk there was a fella homeless sleeping there. And I thought, okay, middle of the day, that's on the sidewalk, okay. But come around, and we're parking, and there's another fellow, and he's walking along, and he looked a little unkempt. And to me, it looked like he might have been wobbling a little bit, but I might have been imagining that. I don't know. But I thought, well, I'm going to let him go by us. He's walking down the sidewalk where we had to go in the door. So I'm going to let him get by us so I can kind of keep an eye on. And I slowed down, and he walked by, and he got just past the door, and he stopped, and he leans back, and he grabs the door and pulls it open for us. And he turned and looked me right in the face, and he had the nicest smile and the sweetest face. And he says, "Here you go." I said, "Well, thank you very kindly." And he said, "You are most welcome." And we went in the restaurant, and I said, "Okay, God, you're right. I judged him from a mile away." And I had him figured for, I don't know what was in that paper bag he was carrying, but I judged him. And that Good Samaritan was able to do a kind thing for me that might have made his day. And it certainly made mine. It made ours. And we had good Chinese besides. Truth-telling is also that judging and not judging. Because by the judging you do, you shall be judged. We remember that one, don't we? So truth-telling. And I have to tell you a story. Paula and I's marriage and relationship has been founded on truth-telling. And it isn't something that came well out of my family. My mom was an alcoholic. So it was a family secret. So there are always ways to cover up. And you learn the ways to tell people other things and cover, and there's deception. So learning about truth-telling is kind of a journey. But Paula and I have been committed to truth-telling, and our marriage has been a wonderful one, continues to be. You can check with her and get her side of the story too, but I think that we're making good progress. But it isn't always easy. A bunch of years ago, she was summertime, and she had found this pair of pants that she was wearing, flowered pants that she had found that were just, she wore them, and she looked at me one day, and she says, "Don't you love these flowered pants I have on?" Truth be, I detested those pants. And I looked at her and I said, "Honey, they're really not my favorites." And she looked at me and she said, "You don't like these pants?" And I said, "I really don't like those pants." And she just laughed. She just laughed. And I was kind of relieved. So we proceeded about, and the rest of the day she would say, "Oh, honey, come here, quick. Look at those flower pants. What do you think of those flower pants? Aren't those?" And she would tease me mercilessly with flower pants. Still does. And she still has the flowered pants, and she still wears the flowered pants. And I still don't like them. But that truth-telling is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful story between us. It's a story, and it's an illustration and a piece of truth-telling. Now, couples, you've been in a relationship and you know that there are times when you come to those questions that are just deadly questions. Your partner says to you, "Do I look just as wonderful as I did 20 years ago when we were married?" Now you got your choices. First answer is, "Yes, dear." In which way, case your partner knows that you're a terrible liar. Or, "No, dear." In which case, you better get some blankets and a pillow because you're going to be sleeping in the doghouse. So it's one of those questions that there's no safe answer. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. So, you don't have to show hand. I don't want to go down that road too far. Well, hold on. But in cases like that, how about asking, you know, Mother Nature will never be denied, and none of us are what we were 20 years ago. What's going on? Are you feeling old? Are you feeling worn down? Do you need me to let you know how much I love you and I love every one of the wrinkles that you've gained since then? What do we need to hear from each other? Because the bottom line is, if we are about honesty, then we can say to our partner, "I love you," and it means it. You see, we teach that to our kids too. What have we told our kids over the years? And they watch every second of our behavior. It's, boy, isn't that dangerous? My brother told me a story about his young son, Stephen. He was just little. They were working on the car, and he was working on something, and the wrench slipped and went whack and whacked my brother's knuckles. And he says, "Oh," and of course his son said what he was thinking. And my brother said, "I don't remember ever saying it before him. How did he pick that up?" Well, somehow he had, and he learned, and they are wonderful echoes of who we are and how we are in the world. Truth-telling and honesty. And when we talk to them, I remember being at home and the phone rang, and somebody answered the phone, and they said, "Dad, it's some salesman wants to talk to you." And they'd say, "Tell him I'm not here." Well, that's not true. That's not true. And it's an easy one. It's a white lie. And who cares? It's a salesman, for heaven's sake. What's that going to hurt? Who's that going to hurt? But it says, no, it's okay to tell those little white lies or those lies by omission. And truth-telling says no. No, we tell the truth. We are about what God knows, and we need to own up to it. Sometimes that means admitting, yes, we've made mistakes. That's truth-telling. And that's good. When we know we've made the mistake, all right, I'll confess this one. I was driving between Jefferson Avenue and here, and I was on the highway, on the interstate, and my mind was about 200 miles away from the road. And I was just on autopilot. And all of a sudden, this truck horn leaped. I jumped up. What the heck? Well, I was lollygagging, and he woke me up to the fact that there was some traffic happening there. That was my mistake. I needed to own that. I was much more alert the rest of the trip, too, I have to tell you. But when we admit those mistakes, we are freed. We also need to admit our successes. When you're good at something, when you accomplish something, and people say, "You know, you really did a good job," and you say, "Oh, no, I... Acknowledge the grace that God has given you to do awesome things. Those are important things to be truthful about as well. But in the world, we're going to be raised up. We are not who we were, and we need to be raised up. And more of us need to be raised up in a world that is less and less about truth-telling and more about inflammatory language and reactionary language and slanderous language. It's not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles us. If we are known, let us be known to be the caring, compassionate, humble people of Christ that truth tell. Now I have to tell you something. This occupation I'm in is an odd one. Back in the day before Martin Luther, every clergy was Catholic priest. And you've heard of the confessional. Some of you have heard of the Catholic confessional. Our Protestant tradition has some semblance of that, in that you can come and talk to the pastor, and by law, I cannot disclose what you've said, and by law, I cannot disclose that you've come to visit me. It is called the priest penitent confessional obligation. You didn't even know that, did you? See? It's a felony for me. I know some churches where the best link in the gossip chain is the pastor. Ouch. Ouch. But if you come to the office and somebody is going out the side door and they say, "Oh, was that so-and-so?" I reserve the right to protect their confidence in whatever way I can. I don't mean to not truth tell. I may change the subject. Or I might turn to you and say point blank, "You don't know and I'm not going to tell you." And it's not about being rude. It's about one of the jobs of my office. But I want you to be aware that even being that devious, if you will, or that untruthful, is sometimes a struggle. What I bring to you, I will always try and bring from my heart with as much truth as I can. And when I bring things, I will always work my very best to tell you what I know to be fact. Not urban legend, not rumor, not myth, but God's honest truth. And that's my vow to you here. That's what you deserve from me. That's what we deserve from any pulpit that stands and speaks for Christ. May it be so, and may we all be raised to be on that same level, on that same threshold. And may we be blessed by Christ in doing so. Amen.